Well, thank you, Mike, for leading today. First Sunday you get to lead. I appreciate you, and thank you, Chip, for joining the team. Again, are we glad to both these men? These men have talents and gifts that God's given them, and they want to use them for the glory of Christ. And I know Mike has been requesting, if you have gifts and talents and you want to use those for the glory of Christ, he would love to speak to you. We'd love to have some more voices up here on the platform, more instruments on the platform, and I know that we're going to receive those who are eager to do that, and the Lord is going to put together a team. So it may be a little different today than it was last week, but over time, God is going to put together a team of those who sit among us and those he brings to us to glorify him, and it'll be Crossroads Church giving God our best, which would be good. Well, welcome today. I'm glad that you are at Crossroads Church of Dunwoody today. I did miss you last week. My family and I got away for the graduation up at Lynchburg, Virginia, at Liberty University. So that was fun. But I'm thankful not only that I get to do that, but when I leave, I have zero concerns because Brian always handles the Word of God accurately, directly. And thank you, Brian. And he has a lot more energy as a wrestling coach than I've got. But I got to be blessed by the message as I got home on Sunday night late, and I just said, I've got to do some laundry, but I'm going to unpack, but I'm going to listen and watch Brian, on the on our online system. Which, by the way, if you ever miss a Sunday, you're away, and you want to know what's going on here, we live stream this at 11 or 10:45, but it's captured and it's put up to our YouTube account, so you can watch that at any time. After the fact. So you missed something in the series. And today, I don't remember what number this is in the book of Ephesians, but we're concluding today, which is exciting. Started last September, took a little time off here and there, but concluding the book of Ephesians. But anyway, you may want to, if you're having a hard time sleeping at night, just turn that on. I can take care of you pretty good. If you will, though, turn in your Bibles to the book of Ephesians. If you don't have a Bible with you, pick up the red Bible in the pew rack in front of you, and you can turn to page 978. If you don't have a Bible, by the way, I try to mention this once in a while. If you don't have a Bible, or if your Bible's kind of fallen apart and you need a new Bible, just use the one there, the red Bible, and take it home with you. Let it be yours. As I often will say, I'd rather you have that and use it daily than it just collecting dust here. So the Word of God is alive and active, and the more intake we have of it, the more the Spirit of God shapes our minds, shapes our lives, and shows His righteousness through us. So get a copy of that. Well, as we conclude this book of Ephesians, it's appropriate, I think, that it ends up being on a particular day like today, where men and women have served in great battles, including World War I, World War II, the Korean War, the Vietnam War, the Gulf War, even the War on Terror. And some of you have been directly impacted by that, by those who've gone on before you, or even those in your lives today. These battles that were tremendous. Even my grandfather, who had served in World War II and also in the Korean War, who certainly has passed on now, not because of the war, just because of age. But he would tell us stories, some stories. He withheld many things from us on those memories, but he fought a lot of battles. Others of you haven't been impacted so much by these battles. You know very little about the wars other than what you learned in history class, and that's fine. People may disagree on the just cause of war and why we should fight certain battles, but I have never met a person in my life yet that doesn't desire the freedoms that are being a beneficiary of those who have fought for our freedoms. Everybody wants to be free, but you know, freedom doesn't come for free. That may be just a simple idiom that we use in our culture, but freedom is never free. It's something that has to be fought for, because there is an enemy that always seeks to destroy. No matter what country you live in, no matter what state you live in, no matter what community you live in, there is always an enemy trying to take away that which you are privileged to receive. Today, as we close out the book of Ephesians, we're not looking so much at a physical battle, but there is a spiritual battle going on for every believer in the family of God. And Satan is relentless in this. There is no vacation from the battle. And I think this is why Paul writes this as the conclusion of the book of Ephesians. He's talked about in the first three chapters the great blessings and benefits that God has given us through salvation, what he has secured from us. We were dead in our transgressions, but he made us alive, and we can celebrate what he's done for us. We also have been granted some works that he is capable of working through us. Even weak vessels can be displayed as trophies of grace because of God's power and goodness. So we rest in the grace factor of what God has done in and through us. And then he begins to do the application in chapter 4, 5, and 6 of, okay, this is what's going to happen. But as he concludes, it's rather odd in some ways if you think about it. He's talking about all the goodness and the blessings and the security and the power that works within us. And he talks about what's going to happen as we walk in a manner worthy of the calling and how we're going to interact with one another, how we're going to interact with our spouse, our children, our employers. And then he concludes with this battle language. Because what he's telling him is, don't rest. Yes, you have the power of God, but it is going to have to be applied often in your life because there is an adversary who is seeking to destroy you. At best, he may distract you or discourage you, but his ultimate goal is to destroy you. So don't give up. Don't get distracted. Don't get your eyes off on other things. As much as you needed Christ for salvation, you need him for your entire life. This is why the gospel is not limited to just the plan of salvation. I want you to hear me. We talk about the gospel often. We need the gospel. The gospel, what is the gospel? It's the good news. And so often we limit the definition of the gospel to the plan of salvation. Oh, Christ died. Christ rose. He has invited us to a relationship with him. So therefore, we follow that plan of salvation and receive from him our salvation. But you realize the gospel, the good news, is that he didn't just start the journey with us. He'll carry it on to completion. The gospel is as much needed for salvation as it is for sanctification and glorification. I need the gospel today as much as I ever have. I need the good news that God is still working on me. He hasn't given up, and that he will fight my battles if I'll just trust him. Anybody need God's power today? Isn't that good news? We need the gospel. You ought to preach the gospel to yourself every day. Don't just look back in history and go, I'm thankful that God saved me. You ought to be saying, I'm thankful that God has mercy on me this morning because I need it, because yesterday was a wreck. And his mercy is new every morning. Great is his faithfulness because mine is lacking. As faithful as I desire to be, I still need his power and help and grace. So that's the gospel. We need the gospel to be saved. We need the gospel until we see him face to face. And so Paul closes out this book of Ephesians going, listen, as much benefit and blessing as you have, you need to prepare yourself for the battle. Because until you see God face to face, Satan is going to continue to come after you. There are going to be battles and discouragements and challenges. We must fight this battle daily, though he seeks to distract or delay or destroy us. There are five things I want to mention today out of this final text. The first is you need to be alert. Be alert. You will face many battles. We have a lot of external battles and we have a lot of internal battles. Some of the external battles you may be facing, maybe health or sleep or finances. Maybe work or your relationships. There's battles of great opposition and criticism and rejection. There are a lot of external battles that Satan will use in your life to distract you, to delay you, or to destroy you. What about some of the internal battles? We have the battle of ignorance or arrogance or apathy. Maybe there are times of intense temptation and there's an internal battle going on. Nobody in your life knows what's happening. Been in here, you're falling apart, about to give in. You have the battle of doubts and fear and anxiety and times of sadness, deep depression, great loss, sometimes the battle of bereavement because you've lost something or someone very great. And so Paul tells us here in verse 10, finally, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might. Why do we need to be strong? Why do we need his strength? He goes on, put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand. I think we just sang something about standing in Christ alone. Well, this is where we stand. Be able to stand against what? The schemes of the devil. Everything he's doing to try to get you off track, to help you doubt even God's power. Will you stop depending upon him and just depend on your own strength, which is lacking? You're going to face many battles, so you'll be able to stand against the schemes of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood. Just pause for a moment. This says we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but you know what? We are wrestling. Anybody feel like they're in a wrestling match now and losing? You've been wrestling something for a season. Maybe a long season. It could be a health issue. It could be a relational issue. It could be just financial issue. You're wrestling and you're just, what's going on? And you're doing it in your own strength. There's just continual battles. But we're not wrestling against flesh and blood. It says, but we're against wrestling against the rulers, against the authorities, against the cosmic powers over this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places. Do you ever think that sometimes the difficulties in your life are because God has allowed Satan to tempt you so much so that you would wake up to your inadequacy and cling onto him? You realize that Satan cannot tempt you or go after you except by the permission of God? Maybe this summer you just do a study on the book of Job and the difficulties. But see, Satan had to go to God for permission. I want to take him down. I don't think he really has faith in you. I want to take him down. And God allowed him to do whatever Satan desired except to the point of killing him. And though I never want to sign up to have the job of Job, if God has allowed things in your life, realize it is for your benefit so that you stop depending upon your own strength. These battles are so that you would depend on God in a way you never have in the past. You don't really know if you trust the Lord until that's all you have left. So you're going to have battles. He talks about against the spiritual forces of the evil one in the heavenly places. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand firm. So you've got to be alert. You will face many battles. He's telling his congregation in Ephesus, you're going to face many more challenges than you're seeing now. Maybe you think it's difficult now, but it's going to continue. Even though the Lord loves you, even the Lord, the Spirit of God is in you, it doesn't mean he's removed the difficulties of life. This is why sometimes the false gospel that's presented to people, oh, if you'll just accept Jesus, everything will go perfect. And when you accept that gospel, which is not a gospel, because when you accept that gospel, oh, everything in my life will be perfect if I just give my life to the Lord. And then all of a sudden they come up to challenge you and go, well, this gospel must not be true, so therefore I'll just walk away from God because he must not be true. Read the Bible for truth. Don't make up your truth. God never promises that your life will be perfect and pain-free and extremely comfortable if you follow him. No, he actually promised the exact opposite. That tribulations will come upon you. But see, it's not this world you're going to cling to for your hope. You abandoned the ways of the world so you could cling to the God who made this world and has provided you a whole new world. That's the good news. Just like the disciples when Jesus was here, and he's the king, right? He's come to redeem his people, and they were clinging to him to be a physical, earthly ruler. Oh, yes, when Jesus takes over, all the Romans will be pushed out, and we'll have a point of placement. Well, we'll be in charge in this world. And Jesus never promised that. He didn't come to be a king in an earthly system. He came to be the king of your life. He's already the authority of the world, but he has given you a higher view So this battle is not so we can cling to that which is here, but we can cling to the God who gives us far more. It's eternal. So be alert. You're going to face many battles. Here's the second thing I want you to notice. We've already read it, but be humble. Don't fight alone. He said you're going to have some battles, but what is he saying? He says, be strong. Finally, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might. Ephesians 6:10. I don't know if you've heard or noticed, our student ministry led by Brian St. James is 6:10. It's based on this verse. And if there's, I don't think there's much more appropriate verse for student ministry than 6:10, because there is an onslaught of the world against students following the Lord. This world will try to corrupt the minds of teenagers so that they can be captured by another evil ruler. If they're going to make it, if they're going to be able to overcome the difficulties and the temptations and the challenges of a media that wants to draw them away, of a sexualized culture that's trying to draw them into something else, if they're ever going to make it, they're going to have to be strong in the Lord and the strength of his might, because they can't do it on their own. Neither could you at that age, nor can you do it now. You've got to stop fighting on your own. You've got to stop being so arrogant and say, well, I'll just call on the Lord when I need him. You need him now. Don't ever assume that you are okay without the Lord. You've got to be a watchman. You've got to know that the enemy is looking to devour you. He's roaring around like a lion. He's sneaking around. He's going to wait for the moment when you're not on guard and then attack. Tempt, take you away. So be humble. Don't fight alone. It says, be strong in the Lord and the strength of his might. Put on the whole armor of God. Stop trying to wear your own uniform. Sometimes it takes preparation to put on the whole armor of God, that we can stand against the schemes of the devil. Now, verse 13, take up the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day. In Psalm 20, verse 1, some trust in chariots and some in horses, but we trust in the name of the Lord our God. That's what's going to sustain us. That's what's going to help us overcome and to fight the battles. When we get to the point where we think we don't need the Lord, or maybe this is a thought, oh, the Lord has so much to do with so many other people, he doesn't need to even pay attention to me. I don't have that many big things. Well, first off, you'll never be effective in the kingdom of God. But it's still a position of, you're either going to belittle yourself or you're going to belittle God. You belittle yourself saying, I'm not that important. And you also are belittling God, saying that he doesn't keep his promises to care for you and to remain with you and to accomplish all that he wants to do through you. You've got to depend upon the Lord. Humble yourself. Don't fight alone. Here's the third thing I want you to know is beware. Know who you're fighting. Know who you are fighting. It says the schemes of the devil. And we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the cosmic powers over the present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in all the heavenly places. Our enemy is not our employer. Our enemy is not our landlord, our neighbor. Our enemy is not our spouse or our ex-spouse. Our enemy is not the atheist or the drunk or the homosexual or the illegal immigrant. These are not our enemies. Our enemy is not the IRS. Though I'll let you challenge me on that if you want. Our enemy is not the media. It is not government. It's not the opposition party. That is not our enemy. Satan would like to divide everywhere he can, because it distracts from our purpose. See, Satan doesn't come around with his red coat and a pitchfork and show himself. No, what he does, he just gets into cultures, he gets into hearts, he gets into places and just starts to distract and destroy any kind of unity. And so where we see other people or other organizations as the enemy, that is not the enemy. it says here that our enemy is the devil. It says here the enemy is the spiritual forces of evil. And I think Paul is telling us here, stop wasting so much time and energy on the wrong enemy. And as a church, become united behind the same purpose, the same cause, the same God, and see the enemy is not other people, but a Satan who is seeking to destroy. When you have your focus on the right enemy, you know what to do. Our enemy is Satan, who is a deceiver, has been since the beginning. He is an accuser. He is a destroyer. He's a liar. Our enemy is an adversary of our souls. This passage is a battle call to fight against the real enemy. Our enemy is powerful, but our enemy is also defeatable. Don't be intimidated by his power or his influence. It is not believers who need to tremble at the power of Satan, but demons who tremble at the power of God. So if you depend upon God's power, you'll have all the strength and power that you need. So be aware of and know who you're fighting. Stop fighting the wrong enemy, because there is no winning in that. If you would have a better perspective of who you're battling, then you will have a different perspective on who you have been battling, but now you could be praying for, presenting the gospel to, people who lack the peace that you say you have in Christ. Start fighting the real enemy and stop fighting those who are actually needing the grace of God that you needed when you were the enemy of God. Here's the fourth thing I want you to notice out of the five. You need to be equipped. Use all of God's resources. It says, put on the whole armor of God in verse 11. Verse 13, therefore take up the whole armor of God. He repeats it twice in these two verses, because perhaps you pick up on one piece or another piece, but are you getting the whole uniform that deals with head to toe? Not only that, you have a defensive mechanism, a shield to protect, but you also have a sword that you go on the offensive and see how it pierces hearts and changes lives. If you want to complete a marathon, you must run hundreds of miles to train. If you want to learn a foreign language, you're going to spend thousands of hours memorizing vocabulary. If you want to learn to play the piano like Chip Carter, you don't just walk up here and start banging on 88 keys. I tried. You're going to learn some scales and learn how to read music and spend thousands upon thousands of hours practicing. If you want to learn how to defeat the enemy and live a victorious Christian life, you better put on the whole armor of God. Not one piece missing. So therefore, you need to understand what the whole armor of God is, and perhaps we could spend the next 5 weeks just dealing with each one, but I'm going to give you a brief overview of what these are. As we look at this armor, a complete head-to-toe protection system, every part is necessary. The first thing he mentions is the belt of truth. Therefore, having fastened on the belt of truth. What is a belt for, by the way? It's to hold it all in, right? Maybe the belt's not big enough to get the whole girdle system. You know, you want to hold it all in. You know what the belt of truth is speaking of? It's for a Roman soldier, the belt held all the pieces together. Truth holds a person together, because if Satan can find a hole in your system, there is nothing holding it all together, which is truth. If there's something that's missing, like the belt, he can bring in the lies, because why? He's a deceiver. He's a liar. He can convince you God is not who he says he is, and you're certainly not as secure as you think you are. All I have to do is go back to chapter 1 of Ephesians and remind Satan, listen, it's not because of who I am. It's because of who God is that he has done all these things for me. Even from the foundation of the world, he came and loved me. He came and predestined me. He chose me for his own purposes and good pleasure. Because Satan can come in and say, if you don't have all the truth wrapped around you based on the word of God, Satan will come in and say, you know, you're really not worth it. You say you're following the Lord, you've been doing so for years, but look at your life. You're not any better than you were back then. You still have the same temptations. You still have the same weaknesses. You're really not worth it. And you begin to believe the lies of the devil, and he's got you defeated. If it's not all put together, the other parts start falling away. Where's the breastplate of righteousness? If the truth isn't holding it on of what God has said, you start to doubt yourself. Isn't that what Satan did with Adam and Eve as he walked up to Eve? And God had said, you can eat from any fruit of the garden, but not this one. And so Satan came to Eve and just began to tempt her, tell her lies, half-truths. She goes, yeah, well, maybe God's keeping us from something. It does look good, and it's going to make me feel good, and then I'll have all this wisdom, just like God. If he can break in because you don't have the truth surrounding you, everything else falls. So where is it you're getting your truth? What's holding you together? It ought to be the truth of God, and not the latest news story, not the latest Facebook post. The belt of truth is essential. So you better get it and wrap it around you. Hold it all together. Cling to the truths of Ephesians and the rest of the Bible. Perhaps as we conclude Ephesians, you just need to go back and read it very slowly and see all the truths that God has said about himself and about you. Because Satan's going to tempt you and try to deceive you and lie to you. You are redeemed and you are a child of God if you'll trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. And that gospel that saves you is the gospel that holds on to you. There's the belt of truth. There's also the breastplate of righteousness. Stand therefore, having fastened on the belt of truth and having put on the breastplate of righteousness. This covered from the body from neck to waist, front and back. Satan, the accuser, is trying to throw accusations at you, but they will fail when the believer is living a godly life in the power of the Holy Spirit. The life we live fortifies us or sets us up for attack, makes it easier for him to defeat us. But I want you to remember this breastplate of righteousness is not your righteousness. It's not the good life you can create or try to accomplish. This breastplate that protects your heart from front to back is the righteousness of Christ. When Christ died for you, when Christ rose from the grave and defeated death, and he invites you into a personal relationship, he says, I will take your sin from you and attach it to myself. I will take my righteousness and give it to you, and no one can take it away. Your righteousness is that of Christ's righteousness, and it is what protects you and keeps the fiery darts of the devil falling off when they try to hit you right in the heart. Moving on, there's shoes of peace. And these are both defensive and offensive weapons here. In verse 15, and the shoes for your feet, having put on the readiness given by the gospel of peace. The Roman soldier wore sandals that had, for lack of a better term, like spikes in them. Because as he would come up in battle, he could plant himself into the ground stronger so that he could not fall backwards. Have you ever had slick shoes similar like these? If I got these and they get a little wet, I'll slide. Well, these would launch into solid ground so that they could not be moved. So it's an offensive, it could be right there. Well, it's a defensive, actually, strategy. You can lock in and you can't be moved. That's the shoes of peace, because not only are you trying to advance peace, you're not going to go backwards from that. So secondarily is the advancement of peace. We know that the shoes of peace, the gospel of peace, is brought forward because how beautiful are the feet who bring good news. Not only are we not going to retreat, that we're planted with our spikes in a solid ground of the gospel, we are actually advancing towards those who are attacking the gospel, not to destroy them, but to destroy the devil by presenting peace to those who obviously do not have peace. Have you ever looked in the eyes of an angry person and felt sorry for them? I know our human reaction is to be just as angry as they are, or more so. Someone offends you, you want to be more offended and go in and offend them. Somebody's critical, you want to one-up on them. Have you ever considered that Satan is trying to get you distracted to make you just like they are? If they are lacking peace, it's because they lack a relationship with Jesus. Why would a child of God want to take on their character? But in reality, we ought to not lose anything by placing our feet in solid ground stuck. And then rather than retreating, we look at them not as our enemy. This is a work of Satan trying to distract you from your character in Christ. But rather, don't retreat. Advance in bringing a gospel of peace. You ever killed somebody with kindness? That's hard to do sometimes. But when you, in your own heart and mind, going, Lord, I've got the truth wrapped around me. I've got your righteousness, and it wasn't mine. It's now protecting my heart. I don't need to receive any of the fiery arrows that are being thrown at me. Rather, I need to just bring peace of the gospel, the good news that can even save someone who's attacking me right now. I don't think there's a better illustration of an enemy of God than Saul of Tarsus, who was trying to kill Christians in the midst of the advancement of the gospel. And it was Jesus who met him on the road to Damascus, an enemy of God that Christ brought peace to, and then made him an ambassador for peace. And now Paul's writing this. His name goes from Saul to Paul, and now he's telling you the same thing. Rather than retreating or fighting the person who's not your enemy, bring them peace. I'm thankful for Ananias and for Barnabas, who saw in Paul not an enemy, but a friend who needed peace. This is what Paul is asking of us. Someone was willing to do that for him, and now he's saying, let's all take on that same characteristic. We need the shoes of peace. We also need the shield of faith. In all circumstances, verse 16, take up the shield of faith with which you can extinguish all the flaming darts of the evil one. The shield was large, about four foot by 2 feet. And interestingly, it had some interlocking systems on the side so that if the entire army would pull together, they could make a wall that links together and they could make advance. As one united army or military unit, they can march in advance, linked together, which shows me that faith is not just for salvation. Faith is a belief system that unites us all, that we don't march alone. Our faith is united and linked together with everyone else in the faith, and we march against the schemes of the devil, and we will not take the fiery darts because it's not going to hook around the side, because I got a brother to my right, I got a sister to my left that is going to be able to march with me, and we will make advance. There is nobody, there is no system, human organization, no government that can destroy the church and the advancement of the gospel. You think, oh, but our world is so bad. Do you understand what the first century was like? Do you understand there was a man named Nero who burned Rome and blamed it on the Christians? They were trying to extinguish all Christianity within the first 40 years of Jesus ascending to heaven. And here we are 2,000 years later, and Christianity is still very much alive and growing, and it just needs battle-ready believers who are linking arms together with the shield of faith, making advancement. Now is not the time to retreat. You think, oh, well, our country's falling apart. Well, let it fall apart, but let it not be because the gospel is not being advanced by the church. This world is not our home, but I desire to bring the gospel of peace to all those who are perishing. Is this not what we need to do together by faith? Here's the next is the helmet of salvation in verse 17. And take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. Satan wants to attack the mind just the way he tempted Eve. See, the helmet here is not, oh, we have a helmet of salvation, meaning we receive salvation. No, he's talking to children of God who already have salvation. But the understanding is it protects your mind so you stay focused on the grace that God has given you. The helmet protects the mind and what goes in it. Unfortunately, too many Christians live with so little knowledge and they fail to grow in the renewing of their minds. And when you surrender your mind to God, He will protect your thoughts from the confusion of Satan. Keep your helmet on. You can't be in the battle and say, well, I'm just going to take my helmet off and think about it for a while. I would not want to play in the NFL with 7 foot or 6 foot eight guys that weigh 400 pounds without a helmet. And Satan has a lot more power than those guys. You better keep your helmet of salvation on. Protect your mind. Grow in the truth. Listen to what he tells us. The helmet of salvation, which then gives us the sword of the Spirit, which is the very word of God. Hebrews chapter 14, verse 12, or Hebrews chapter 4, verse 12 says that it is sharper than any two-edged sword. It's able to pierce the inner man, to cut to the heart. When Peter tried to use his sword to defend Jesus on the night before Jesus was crucified, the sword may have cut off a man's ear, but Jesus healed that ear. And Jesus is basically saying, it's not by sword you're going to win this world. It's not by a physical sword. You know how you're going to pierce the hearts and convert and transform people? It's by the Word of God. It's the only thing. The Spirit of God uses the Word of God to transform and make new children of God. The physical sword wounds and kills, but the sword of the Spirit heals and gives life. If you consider this whole armor of God, it's really a picture of Christ. Christ is the truth that holds all things together. Christ is our righteousness. Christ is our peace. Christ is our faithfulness that even makes our faith possible. Christ is our salvation. And Christ is the Word of God. So when you put on the whole armor of God, really what you're doing is putting on all of Christ in and around you. The last observation as we conclude this text is this. Be prayerful and fight from your knees. Seems like an odd position to fight from. But if you know it's the power of God and not your own power, it's pretty simple to take that kind of posture. We cannot fight the battle in our own power, no matter how strong or talented we think we are. The power we need is from God, and it is received through prayer. When Amalek attacked Israel, and Moses went up on a mountain, and Joshua stayed down in the valley. It was Moses that prayed and lifted his hands up, and even had a couple of others who helped him continue to lift his hands up and pray. And Joshua was able to win the battle because of the prayers of those that went to God. It wasn't by his own strength. And so what does it tell us here? To win our battles, to continue on as we have the armor of God on us, it tells us to pray always. It's like always be in communication with God. Keep the phone open and on. Pray in the Spirit. Praying in the Spirit at all times, it says, with all prayer and supplication. The Bible states that when we pray to the Father, and we pray through the Son, and we pray in the Spirit, the power of God is displayed best. It tells us that only in the Spirit's power can we pray in the will of God. Not only are we praying always, and we're praying the Spirit, I like how he puts in here, in verse 18 and verse 19, that, and to that end, keep alert with all perseverance, making supplication for all the saints, and also for me. You know, sometimes when you're in battles and you're feeling like the whole world's against you and nothing's working well, and your employer's mad, your spouse is mad, your kids aren't paying attention, your finances are wrecked, and you're like, oh, and you find yourself in this little pit of your own self-pity. Sometimes the greatest thing God does for you is get your heart and mind and eyes off yourself, and you begin to pray for others. Because no matter what's going on, there's always someone fighting a bigger battle than you are. And he'll give you a greater perspective. So not only pray for yourself, certainly pray for yourself. Why don't you pray for all the saints? And pray for Paul, who's sitting in prison, by the way, when he writes this letter. In Job 42, verse 10, I mentioned Job earlier, but just listen to this. And the Lord turned the captivity of Job when he prayed for his friends. Job's situation turned around when Job began to pray for other people. The last thing you see here, that he prays for boldness, that the words may be given to me in opening my mouth boldly to proclaim the mystery of the gospel, for which I'm ambassador in chains, that I may declare it boldly as I ought to speak. Paul didn't ask for prayers, notice, to escape. He didn't ask for prayers of protection. He did not ask to even pray that I would just die here and get it over with. He asked for boldness to proclaim the good news of Jesus. That's an encouraging word. Let me read the remainder of this text where it says, "So that you may also know that what I'm, how I am and what I'm doing, Tychicus, the beloved brother and faithful minister in the Lord, will tell you everything. I have sent him to you for this very purpose." Why? "That you may know how we are and that he may encourage your hearts." Then he concludes with words here I think would be helpful to us today. Four words. "Peace be to you, brothers, and love with faith from God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Grace be with all who love the Lord Jesus Christ with love incorruptible." Even with as a prisoner in Rome, Paul had a higher purpose. It's about peace. It's about love. It's about faith. It's about grace. And all of those are accessible to those who would trust in the Lord Jesus. Let's pray and conclude today. We'll sing one last song. But I pray today has been an encouragement to you that you're in this battle, but you're not alone, and you're fully protected. You just need to trust the Lord. Father, thank you for what you've displayed to us today in your holy word. Father, it is in Christ alone that we stand. It's in your word that we find truth and hope and life. And Father, even in these words, and you say you will never leave us nor forsake us, I'm thankful that you have designed the church, fellow believers that we can link arms with and find encouragement from, and that we can fight this battle together. You fight these battles for us, and together we follow you. So, Father, I pray if there's anybody in this room that just feels like they're sinking, they're being defeated, I pray that they would cry out to you and receive your grace and mercy. And I pray they'd link arms with those in this room, expressing their faith and their dependency upon you and those other believers. I'll remain down here after the service. Somebody needs to just pray, to talk, to find encouragement. But Father, may you receive our glory today in worship. And we're going to be satisfied in you alone. In Jesus' name I pray.